It's good to be with you today. I very much appreciated what Ed had to say and the theme that he had. Why do I do the things that I do? That's a good question to ask ourselves probably every day of the year. Why do I do the things that I do? Why do we, as a congregation, do the things that we do? Why do we believe what we believe? I was struck by a statement in the bulletin this morning by Booker T. Washington. A lie doesn't become truth, wrong doesn't become right, and evil doesn't become good just because it's accepted by the majority. It's good to keep in mind because peer pressure, what's going on around us, can influence us in heavy ways. There was a statement made in Washington not long ago to the effect that it's better to be morally right than it is to be factually right or logically right. The thing that was unasked in that interview and also unanswered is, don't you need to have the facts first before you can know what's morally right? And don't you have to have a standard of morals that you're sure is correct before your moral applications can be considered right? There's a lot of fuzzy thinking in the world today about these types of issues, and that's true religiously as well as in every other area. Our polar star is that we need to measure everything by the Bible. But that's not what's commonly done in religion in our time. Most people look at the religious world and they measure by what they see there. Normalcy is determined by what is seen in the religious world around us. And there then is a lot of emphasis on love, a lot of emphasis on the mercy of God. Surely it would be impossible to overemphasize those ideas if we took all God's other ideas into account as well. We need to be sure that we have the facts right and the logic right. If we take the New Testament and we measure from that, rather than from measuring by what we see around us in the world, things get a lot clearer, they get a lot simpler, but they get a lot more difficult for many people to accept. The New Testament teaches us that to be in Christ is to be in the body of Christ, which is the Church of Christ. That's what the New Testament calls it. As a matter of fact, if we take just the Bible, it's easy to see that as the Lord views it, there's just one church on this earth today. There never has been but one, and there never will be but one, but there always will be one. God planned in eternity only one church. Jesus promised to build it, and he did build it. God gains no children except by means of his seed, and the seed is the Word of God. Every seed brings forth after its own kind. Therefore, there's no way any accountable person can be saved except by obedience to the Word of God. There are no Christians who are not members of the body for which Jesus died. Therefore, we need to speak the truth in love, we need to contend for the faith, we need to love the truth, and we need, as David said, to hate every false way. Just as truth without love will not avail, so love without truth will not avail. While loving every person, even our enemies, we must continue to hate every false way. Now, all this is premised upon the idea that it is possible for us to know the truth. If it's impossible for us to know any truth, then the Bible is absolutely worthless if we can't know truth. Feelings are certainly not the true standard by which to judge a person's life, even though it's true that if a person is right with God, he or she should have good feelings about that. This all comes down to a question of authority. Really, it comes to a question of conflicting worldviews. There are three basic worldviews that are conflicting with each other right now. And someday I may expand more on those, but right now I just want to mention it in a sentence, that there is the worldview that God, the Father who created us and made the world, is the one who is in authority. Many other people around us in the world see man as being in authority. Sometimes that's called humanism, that there's nothing of greater significance in the universe than man, and therefore man is the authority. What man says today may be entirely different from what man said 30 years ago or 20 years ago, and that's okay because man makes up for today the standards by which he's going to go, and there's nobody bigger than man who can say anything against that. A third world view is that really nature is the highest authority, and everything must be sublimated to nature or to the environment. No matter what problems it causes you, no matter what inconveniences it causes you as a human being, we have to subserviate ourselves to nature in order to even be able to keep the world going. So those are three basic worldviews. You and I take the view that authority inherently resides in God the Father. And then everything else springs from that. God delegated authority to His Son. His Son, in turn, delegated authority to His apostles as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And through the apostles and prophets, the Scriptures are authoritative because they are God's Word. So inspiration applies to the actual words of the Bible, not just to the Bible as a whole, but down to the very words of the Bible. I deeply appreciate your lending yourselves to that concept and making the Word of God your constant study. I appreciated our class very much this morning where we go to the Old Testament and we're concerned about what it says there. And we look at the intricacies and the details and the applications of what the Bible says, Old Testament and New. That's a very good thing. The Bible is the one true objective standard. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And nobody's faith can outrun his knowledge of the Word of God. Because faith is not a feeling. Faith is based on the facts. Now, there aren't any inspired men on the earth today, but we do have an inspired book. And no religious action is pleasing to God which is not authorized by that book. Not only is the Bible authoritative, the Bible is also sufficient. We don't have any need for any further revelation. God's Word is truth, and it's all the truth we need. It may not be all the truth we want. There may be other things we'd like to know, surely, if we have any curiosity at all. There are lots of things that we would like to know. The Bible doesn't attempt to supply everything we'd like to know, but God does give us all the truth that we need. And when we take the Bible, forgetting what we see around us in the religious world, when we just take the Bible and we apply that, then the Bible only makes Christians only. It's actually true to say, and this is a significant thought to think about, that any group of people, no matter who they are, no matter where they are, any group of people can take the Bible and they can be the Lord's church by following the Bible. They don't need us to show them how to be the Lord's church. Everything we got from the Bible. If they've got the Bible, they don't need us to help them, although we'd be happy to if they want us to, and if we can. But really, the Bible is all they need. What all of this sums up to be is that so many people around us in the world who think they're saved are horribly mistaken. It hurts our hearts to have to say that. I wish it wasn't necessary to say that. But a lot of our evangelism deals with this very issue. People believing that they're in a saved condition, but who have not done what the Bible says in order to be in a saved condition. I think we need to be clear about this, not only in our own minds, but also in our own speech. I think we should be very careful to not be too quick to call people Christians. I have used an example, and I'll use it again. I think I've said this here before, but I think it's a rather striking example. If somebody on my arrival here today had led up to me a 50-year-old man and said, "Rick, I'd like to introduce you to your son," I'd say, "What? What are you talking about?" Well, 50 years ago, this young man was born, and 50 is young to me, believe me. 50 years ago, this young man was born, and you were his father, even though you didn't know that. You were his father. What am I going to say? I'm going to say, "Oh, no, I wasn't. I know I wasn't, because I didn't do anything 50 years ago that would lead to the begettal of children." And fortunately, today we have DNA testing to prove that. But I'll tell you, I would be a little discombobulated if a 50-year-old man claimed to be my son. Here's the interesting thing. That man might be completely convinced that he was my son if somebody has told him that. He doesn't know anything about it personally. He knows what he's been told. But I am in a better position to know than he is, aren't I? Bringing this down to the Heavenly Father, do you think that God might be a little insulted if we call people his children when, in fact, they are not? This is a significant point. We look at history sometimes and we see Martin Luther and the tremendous things that he did. I've read at least a couple biographies of Martin Luther. He's a great hero of mine. The Reformation was a tremendous event, not only religiously, but politically. There's a lot to commend in Martin Luther, but was he a Christian? Now, if we measure by the world and what we see around us in the world, what we hear, it's easy to just assume that he was. After all, didn't he lead a great Reformation in Christianity? That's the common thinking. But again, if we start from the Bible and we extrapolate out from what the Bible says, then was Martin Luther a Christian? Well, the fact is, I don't know enough about his life, the intricacies of his life, to know for sure. But I have never read that Martin Luther was ever immersed in water for the remission of his sins based on his faith in Jesus Christ. And if he wasn't, then was he a child of God? Well, I can't make the case that he was, even though he was a great man in many ways. And probably a lot better man than I am in some ways. But that doesn't make him a child of God. So these are important things to think about, important things to be clear about. Was C.S. Lewis a Christian? Well, he gets a lot of press about having been a great Christian apologist. And certainly, I think I've read about everything he ever wrote that I could get my hands on and loved it. There's a lot to commend in this man. Was he ever immersed in water for the remission of his sins so that he could rise and walk in newness of life? Again, I've never read that he was. Now, again, I can't judge, and it wouldn't be my business to judge. I need to stay on the love seat and leave God on the judgment seat. But what I'm talking about is the clarity of our own thinking. Should I call people Christians if I don't know that they are, just because they come at life from a so-called Christian point of view? Every person who has reached the age of accountability is either a child of God or a child of the devil. And a person can be convinced that he's a child of God when he is not. But only those who actually obey the will of God, not what they erroneously think is the will of God, only they can become the children of God. Those who do not obey the gospel of Christ will be lost. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'll tell you, all week long sometimes I become people's enemies just because I tell them the truth. Sometimes it's, you wonder if you're going to get out of the way without a broken nose, because people don't like to hear what the Bible actually says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Nobody becomes a Christian before he is baptized into Christ. His sins are washed away by the blood of Christ when he is baptized. Ed mentioned the reading this morning, and I very much also appreciated, Sam, your reading this morning for us. And I want to just impress upon our minds again, as Sam has done and as Ed has already done. That statement in John 1:12, talking about the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, the Son of God, who was raised from the dead, as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the right, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What's John telling us there? To those who believed, he gave the right, or the liberty, to become a son of God. So if you believe in Jesus, you have the right, or you have the liberty, to become a son of God. But you know, nobody can become what he already is. I can't become Lynn's husband. Why? Because I already am Lynn's husband. I can't come into this room because I'm already in this room. So this is important. Nobody can become what he already is. No child of God can become a child of God. And yet a believer can become a child of God. Why? Because merely believing does not make a child of God out of anyone. No unbaptized believer is a Christian. Nobody becomes a Christian by obeying a human doctrine, no matter how sincere he may be. These are just facts. I hope they're not unpleasant facts to you, but they are restrictive facts. They are facts that tend to be viewed as somewhat exclusive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we're told that by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. The church purchased by the blood of Christ is the only church that was planned by God. It's the only church that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It's the only church that Jesus promised to build. It's the only church which belongs to Jesus. It's the only church to which the Lord adds those who are being saved. Being saved in heaven is contingent even for a child of God. It takes faithful living and obedience. And nobody is saved by faith only. When we talk this way, a lot of people think, well, you sure are arrogant. You're sure lifted up with pride. When we talk this way, people think that we're boasting, even though we try to say it as lovingly as we can. So when we talk this way, we perhaps also need to make clear the things that we are not saying. We are not saying that we know everything. I don't think there's anybody here who thinks they know everything. 2 seconds experience in life proves to us there's a lot more we don't know than there are things that we do know. But we are saying that we can know what's in the Bible. We are not saying that we know everything. We are saying that we can know something without knowing everything. We are certainly not saying that we are the only sincere, zealous, religious people. I wouldn't dream of saying a thing like that. I meet too many people that show me that that's not true. The fact is, you can be sincere, zealous, and religious and not be a Christian. Saul of Tarsus is exhibit A on that. All through his life, Saul acted according to his conscience. The trouble was that his conscience was not properly educated for a while. Well, while he was killing us, he was doing what he believed he should do. He didn't have any qualms about doing what he was doing. When he learned better, he did better. And that's one of the big keys to life. When you learn better, do better. We are not saying that we should not love those who are not Christians. We are saying that we should love them, and that if we do love them, we will speak to them the truth in love, even when it would be more convenient not to. We will bring up things that will be difficult to talk about and difficult for them to hear sometimes, rather than just talk about the weather or sports, if we truly love them. Jesus told people the truth because he loved them. Sometimes he gently persuaded. Sometimes he strongly rebuked. It depended on the person and the circumstances. But whatever the Lord did was always done in love. Whatever he said was always said in love. Even Matthew 23, when he's just excoriating the Pharisees, it was still in love. He knew what they needed to hear. He knew that if there was going to be any hope of them turning to reality, that he had to put things just the way that he did. Stephen loved the Jews so much that he prayed for them while they were murdering him. That's what it takes. We're certainly not saying that we should not do good to all men. We're saying that we should. We are certainly not saying that we are the only people who believe in God. We are not saying that we are the only people who believe in Jesus Christ. We are saying that you can believe in Christ without being a Christian. And you can live for 50 years or longer while believing in Christ without being a Christian. And you can die thinking you're a Christian and not be one. And that's just a real tragedy, and it's unnecessary. Maybe a few more specific things, because there's common confusion about this. We are not saying that to be saved, a person must be baptized in a building owned by a Church of Christ. Actually, according to the New Testament, a penitent believer can be baptized anywhere there's enough water to be immersed. Doesn't matter where it is. Just as long as there's enough water to be immersed. We are not saying that to be saved, a person must be baptized by a member of the Church of Christ. What's crucial is that the person who's being baptized is a penitent believer in Jesus. If salvation depends on the person who's baptizing you, then you can never be assured of your salvation because you can't read the heart of the person who baptized you. In fact, several times we've had somebody leave the faith and it becomes evident they've been living a double life for a long time, and people who have been baptized by that man will come to me and they'll say, "Well, what about my baptism? He baptized me and I didn't know all this about him." Doesn't affect your baptism one bit. Here's another question. Are there Christians in the denominations? The answer is that there are a few. Should they be there? No. If they're there, they're there from ignorance. But it's perfectly possible for, say, a lady in a denominational body, she studies the Bible and she learns that she needs to be immersed in water for the remission of her sins. She may go to her pastor and request that, and he may accede to her wishes, if only for her peace of mind. If she is rightly baptized into Christ, the Lord adds her to his church. And then she may still be in that denomination until she learns better. Obviously, there's no authority in the Bible for the denominational churches. The Bible does not authorize us to invent our own plans of salvation or our own churches or our own ways of worship or work or general living. That lady then needs to continue to study the Bible and learn that she must come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. 2 Corinthians 6. Come out of her, my people. Revelation 18. Love the truth, and when you find some truth, move toward it and move away from error. If she dies during that process, we may be assured that the judge of all the earth will do right, whatever is right in each situation. That's not really our business. Our business is to help her if we can and point her in the direction of truth. But these kind of instances are relatively rare. To insinuate that the denominational world is just full of Christians would be untrue, and it would be misleading. It could lead many to a false sense of security. It could tell millions of people something that's not true, and instead of telling them that they should be searching the Scriptures for the only way to God. I don't think this is arrogant at all. To me, it's just realistic and it's grateful. I don't have anything to be arrogant about. I don't think any of you do. But we do have a lot to be grateful for. So be grateful and be glad and be communicative to people who need to hear what the Bible has to say. I don't take pleasure in pointing out religious error to people. It's not my natural bent. If the Lord taught us in His Word that there were 101 different ways to be saved, I would gladly preach all 101 of them. But since He says there's only one way, I have to preach that to the exclusion of every other way. I think if you're not arrogant, you're less likely to seem arrogant. I think what bothers a lot of people on this subject is that there are so many people who just don't agree that baptism is for the remission of sins. So how can baptism be for the remission of sins when more people think it's not than think it is? We get back to the majority vote again. I think I told you one time that up at Sam's Bargain Town, which used to be right up here on 50, there's still a store there, but it's something different now. I used to go in there and look at the records, and one of the records right across the front, it said, 50 million Elvis fans can't be wrong. I liked Elvis, but I never understood the statement, 50 million Elvis fans can't be wrong. Why can't they be wrong? Of course they can be wrong. When was truth ever determined by majority vote? Gets back to the question the Pope asked Martin Luther. Are you the only one who's right? Surely you don't think that you alone are right. Since when is truth determined by majority vote? Historically, when was the majority right about anything? Not very often. We just need to focus on the Bible and on our vertical relationship with the Lord, and then only secondarily on the horizontal relationship with other people. Christian fellowship is a wonderful thing, but it's not the supreme thing. Being right with God is the supreme thing. And when we reach that unity that's based on truth, then we don't want to gain a unity at the expense of truth. You will be accused of not being very loving or of not being concerned about Jesus' prayer for unity. However, we don't read much of what Jesus said about, I come to bring not peace but a sword. We don't read much of that in the literature about unity. Jesus said that He came to bring division. Luke 12:51. Therefore, we see that Jesus does not approve of all unity, nor does He condemn all division. I think the World Council of Churches is a classic example of what happens when we try to attain unity at the expense of truth, rather than on the basis of truth. It becomes a mealy-mouthed hodgepodge that looks like an ecclesiastical clone of the United Nations. It's a purely political animal. That's not what the Lord wants. That's not what He has in mind. That's clear from the New Testament. So I ask you to consider these thoughts today. I think we need to keep them before our minds. That we have one leader, the one who was delegated authority by God Himself. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often what is meant by unity is social gatherings where the young and immature members can be influenced and pulled away into religious circumstances that are not according to the Word of God. We need to be very careful here. We need to be harmless as doves and also as wise as serpents, remembering that Jesus wants everybody to be saved, but not every person is going to be saved. And you and I can help make the difference for the people that are touched by our lives. We conclude this morning by extending the invitation of the Lord. If you're outside of Christ and have never come to Him in simple trusting faith, being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, we'd be happy to help you take care of that today. If you have anything else to bring before the brethren, let us know how we can assist you as we stand and sing one more song together. Tom?